Ephesians chapter. Continuing our study as we look at the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, let us read together this morning. Follow along, please. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. The armor of God, as we look today at the nature of the battle. Why put on the armor of God? Three things for us to really gather this morning for 3 points. Why put on the armor of God? First, because of who it belongs to. Second, so that we may stand firm and resist. And thirdly, because of the enemy that we face. We all had a decision to make this morning. We had to ask the question, what am I going to wear? We all have different wardrobes. Certain events call for certain attires. We wouldn't go to a barbecue in July in a suit, necessarily. And we wouldn't go to a formal event in January in shorts and a t-shirt. Some of us have work uniforms. Soldiers in the military have uniforms. They have fatigues or their dress that they wear, their formal dress, attire. Some of you have work clothing, protective gear that you wear when you go to work. And so these are all differences that we have. We all wear something to what we do, but it's different. But when it comes to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we all have the same wardrobe at our disposal, the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. To put on the full armor, this is a verb that is another command. It's an imperative. So where did Paul get this idea of armor? Did he look at a Roman soldier and see the armor and use that as an illustration? Well, that was there as well. There were Roman soldiers. There was armor. And when writing to the Gentiles or Romans and engaging with them, it would give them a picture. Oh, yes, I understand what you're saying, Paul. So, yes, that is there. But going deeper than that, we remember that Paul, in his thinking, in his heart, in his mind, he knew the Old Testament very well and referenced and quoted it numerous times. So in Paul's mind and in his heart was the words and images from the Old Testament. So I would offer to you that specifically Paul is referring to the book of Isaiah, which speaks of the Messiah in the verses I'll give you this morning. In Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 5, says righteousness will be the belt about his loins. This is speaking of Christ, speaking of the Messiah. Righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And then in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 2, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. It sounds very similar to what we see in Ephesians. And in Isaiah 59:17, he put on vengeance for his clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. And in verse 16, and he saw that there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede then. His own arm brought salvation to him and his righteousness upheld him. These verses in Isaiah speaking of the Messiah. And how was he described? Well, Jesus was described as a warrior clothed in the armor of God. Also, we see the different items of armor are descriptions of God or actions that God takes. Righteousness, faithfulness, salvation, vengeance that belongs to God and God alone, and zeal. Does the Lord lose any battles? No. We have a phrase, you win some, you lose some. You know, we share that with some to try to provide some help, or we may say it in a cheeky way. Well, you know, we win some, we lose some. But with the Lord, he does not lose any battles. We as Christians are to put on God's armor. It is his. We serve a king, and the king says to us, here is the armor, my armor. Put it on, dear child. Remember what Paul says in chapter 4. Put on the new self and put aside the old. We are to put on and to put off. And in Romans 13, I will just mention it. You can look at it later. Romans 13:13 and 14 says, Paul again writing, let us behave properly as in a day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but strong contrast. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. You know, this verse here, it is said that Augustine, or if you're from Florida, you say Augustine, the theologian, that he heard this verse being read. And it was instrumental in his salvation. Romans chapter 13, verses 13 through 14. And indeed, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself is God's provision. The armor in magnificent ways represents the Savior. So we see in Psalm 18, verse 31, you can look at that again later. God supplies armor to his soldiers. Jesus is described as being clothed in God's armor in Isaiah. And the armor is God's himself. Is God himself, excuse me. And in Ephesians, we are told to put on the armor. So which is it? Yes, all. It is all. God supplies us with himself and he strengthens us against the enemy. He provides his armor. Whose armor? God's armor. Whose battle? It is God's battle. Who engages in the warfare? We do by having the full armor of God put on. But we must make sure not to trust in the armor itself. We trust in the God of the armor. Why put on this armor? It is God's armor. It belongs to him. So that's really reason one. If God says, this is mine and you need to put it on, we should say, yes, Lord. Secondly, Another reason to put on this armor, the full armor of God, so that we will be able to stand firm. So that we will be able to stand firm against. That we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Before getting too far into the schemes of the devil, I want to mention one. Consider one of the devil's schemes. Well, consider this first. We all are very knowledgeable in some ways of imitation things. We have leather, and then we have pleather, or leather look. Some Bible covers have our leather look. It looks like leather. It's not really leather. So we have an imitation. And we say, okay, we're not going to get a leather couch or leather chair, but we'll get a pleather one. And it'll be fine. But it's not the same thing. We see that it's an imitation. And we could use illustration after illustration after illustration. We call it, I believe, knockoff brands. It's not the real thing. It's a brand from some other place, and it's not the real thing. It won't hold up as well. It's cheaper, and it's not going to do the same thing in the long run. It's an imitation. What about the armor that you put on? Is it God's armor, or is it something else? Listen to Puritan William Gurnall in his marvelous work, The Christian in Complete Armor. He has it available. It's available now from Banner and Truth in three small volumes, paperback, modern English. Great read. I'd recommend it. If you have the full thick version, go on with it and read that too. That's great. But he says this. He says to look closely at the label to see whether or not the armor you wear is the workmanship of God or not. So we say, well, if we were going shopping for a shirt, well, what is that shirt you're wearing anyway? What immediately we would do? We don't know. We try to get the tag to look at it. Right? We see, what's the label say? Or where is it made? Where is that made anyway? Well, let me see. Let me look. Are you wearing God's armor or something else? Let me read to you a little bit of an extended quote here of what this Puritan says here. He says, look closely at the label to see whether or not the armor you're wearing is the workmanship of God or not. He says, there are many imitations on the market nowadays. We would say there's the same thing. There are preachers who would preach a completely different armor of God than what the text of Scripture says and will lead men and women astray, ultimately to the gates of hell. There are many imitations on the markets nowadays. It is Satan's game. If he cannot keep the sinner satisfied in his naked, lustful state, to coax him into some flimsy thing or other that by itself will neither do him good nor Satan harm. So instead of that strong armor of God, something more flimsy. It may look like armor a little bit, but it's going to be a lot thinner and it'll be penetrated. Maybe not on the first tap or the first penetration with the sword, but it'll get in there. Perhaps it is church attendance. Perhaps that's the armor you put on. Or good works. Or some self-imposed penance by which he indeeds to impress both God and man. Do such impersonators believe in God? Oh, they hope they are not infidels. That's a vernacular that they used. But what their armor is, or how they came by it, and whether it will hold up in an evil day, they never stop to question. Thus, thousands perish who suppose they were armed against Satan, death and judgment, when all along they were miserable and naked. These people are worse off than those who have not a rag of pretense to hide their shame from the world's gaze. To most of us, a careful copy of a masterpiece looks quite as good as the original. But when the master himself appears, he can tell in an instant which is real and which is the imposter. It is the same with that self-righteous hypocrite who is a pretender to faith and hope in God. There is a man in glittering array with his weapon in his hand. With the sharp sword of his tongue, he keeps both the preacher and the word of God in arm's length. And he would say, who could say I'm not a saint? Name one commandment I do not keep. One duty I do. One duty I neglect. He demands indignantly. Many are impressed by his seemingly piety. It takes the Spirit's discerning eye to expose him. And even then, it is harder to convict him because Satan has so cleverly tampered with him already. He must first be disarmed and unclothed of his own filthy self-righteousness, because God's armor can never be made to fit over the suit he has fashioned for himself. On the other hand, the soul that stands naked and humble before God is fully aware of the magnitude of his need and is eager for his help. Cannot put God's armor on top of the armor that we make for ourselves. We must shed it off. We stand before God as a naked, helpless sinner in need of his armor. In need to be clothed with Christ. You see. Don't settle, brothers and sisters, for a cheap imitation. Why is Paul so adamant that we put on the armor of God? Because of our enemy. Because of who we war with. Because of who seeks to destroy us. Because of our enemy's actions and schemes. Demand it. The armor of God is part of who we are in Christ. Full armor. Satan will look for ways, weak spots in armor, a place that is not covered. And that's exactly where he will go. One writer says, in short, we adopt the mindset of a serious soldier. This is how we will be protected. Full armor of God, recognizing this is a serious battle, a serious war. This is the real deal. There's no games. This is not a drill. I must wear the full armor of God. Why? Why put on the full armor of God? So that, in order that, you may be able to stand firm. You may be able to have power. So that you may be able, a Greek infinitive used to indicate the purpose of the action. It answers the question why. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you may be able to stand firm. That means if you don't put on the full armor of God, you will not be able to stand firm. It's for this purpose that we put on the armor of God. Stand firm, able to stand. This is the purpose. Christians, we can and we must stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This standing, stand ready, immovable, prepared, having a steadfast mind. The picture that I have in my mind is, you know, the Queen's soldiers or the Queen's guards. Is it Buckingham Palace? The red garb that they wear with the tall black hat. And they stand there ready. Stand there for long periods of time all day. Even if they are to faint when the weather gets hot over there. If there's a heat wave. They are even to faint at attention. So what does that mean? They must fall down flat on their face. I read about this. It's pretty interesting. But they stand firm in their duty that they are called to. Holding their position. Christian soldier. Not standing around, but standing firm. so that we will be able to resist in the evil day and have done everything to stand firm, says verse 13. Resist, to set against, withstand, to oppose. Same word used in James chapter 4. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, we got to make sure we have that first part in the verse there. Submit therefore to God, resist, oppose the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5, I referenced this before. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, not weak in your faith, not standing wobbly, but standing firm. We are to be continually opposing the devil and his schemes. Strong in the Lord, clothed with Christ, the armor of God, with our heart and with our mind steadfast. You know the phrase, if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. We know that phrase. You give Satan a foothold on you and he'll rip your leg off. Give him an inch, he will take a mile. Now, how can we stand and resist Satan successfully? It's amazing as I study the armor of God in spiritual warfare. Never fails. What comes my way? More spiritual warfare. More attacks. Does that mean I'm going to go, you know, study something else? No, we got to walk through this. How do we stand and resist Satan successfully? Stand by understanding the important balance of the already and not yet. Although our enemy rages, he is a defeated foe. Christ crushed him. Jesus defeated him. From the book that I referenced or that I showed you that I recommended, Spiritual Warfare, the writers say this. We stand knowing that although he is a roaring lion, he is also a conquered foe. Though at times he growls, his doom is sure. And for Christians, for the lion of the tribe of Judah is on our side. So the already, Jesus in his death, resurrection, ascension, and reign, he set off or inaugurated the age to come. So we live this side of the cross, the already, but the not yet. Jesus' second coming is the consummation, but it's not yet. So we live between the already and the not yet. As Christians, we are free from the domain of the devil. Free from him. Free from the domain of darkness. We have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The scales indeed have fallen off our eyes. We were blind, but yet we see. By God's grace, we are no longer under Satan's spell. Our chains have fallen off, as the hymn writer would say. We have been set free. Yet the devil still attacks us. The nature of the battle. We will look into detail, Lord willing, down the road a piece, the schemes of the devil. Possibly next week. But our struggle is not the nature of our battle. The struggle is not against. So let's see, what is our struggle? What is our battle? But battle not. It's not against flesh and blood, not against humanity, humans ultimately. But are humans used against us? Absolutely. Are there evil, wicked people who would seek to harm us? Yes, absolutely. But ultimately, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We realize people are evil. Sin is wicked. Behind all of this is Satan himself, the devil. There are people that are enemies of God, but our battle is not against them ultimately. But our battle is what the scripture says here. Against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. People are frail. Even the great oak, Arnold Schwarzenegger, now I believe he's 73 years old, second heart surgery I read. But I still, if he said, I'm going to wrestle you or attack you, I'd run. Yes. But he's not what he once was. He's more frail now than the oak that he used to be in his heyday. People are frail. Our enemy is much more powerful. Supernatural forces of evil are real. And they are active. Our struggle or our wrestle. This is hand-to-hand combat. It's not warfare with a gun far away. This is hand-to-hand combat. This is somebody here is going to die. This is close contact type of warfare. Close quarters, face-to-face. A struggle, hand-to-hand combat, spiritually speaking. In this war, we are to stand firm and resist, oppose, not flesh and blood, but the devil and his schemes. Rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So what are we really up against? Let us first understand that Paul is talking about true wicked spirits. They are demonic. He is speaking specifically of different demonic beings or activity. We got to be clear on that. Some theologians, such as F.F. Bruce, I believe, take this section of scripture as a hierarchy to explain the different demonic beings. Other theologians look at it as a nutshell. Wickedness, demonic beings, and demonic activity as a whole. That's what we battle against. We look at each one briefly and specifically. And we're going to look at the devil and his schemes. But I want to put the cart a little bit ahead of the horse here and look at demons. Demons are angels, fallen angels. The demons follow Satan. They are his angels, is what it says. Jesus says in Matthew 25:41. Created beings. Satan and his angels, we know, rebelled against God. And God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into darkness. Listen to what Joel Beakey says here from his Systematic Theology, I think it was. He says, demons are immaterial, invisible, asexual, immortal spirits, organized, swift, and powerful, created by God. Local and limited, not omnipresent, not omniscient, not omnipotent, but they are numerous. And he says, according to his commentary, Revelation 9:16-21, there are hundreds of millions of these wicked beings. Now I ask the question, should we take spiritual warfare seriously? If these foes are out to destroy, are out to inhibit the gospel, are out to destroy a church, are out to take a pastor out, are out to take Christians out, are out to tempt you to go down roads you never thought you would go down. But know this, they have no power to do anything or take any action unless permitted by God. And Satan, literally, he is the Satan, the adversary, 36 times in the New Testament. Satan. The devil, same. Being, just different name. Opponent, accuser, slanderer. 38 times in the New Testament. So if we see hell mentioned numerous times by the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and if we see Satan mentioned so many times in the New Testament, and then the devil, if it's 36 plus 38, you do the math, I'll save myself the strength. Should we be very serious about our spiritual warfare, about putting on the armor of God, if this is seeking to, he is seeking and his minions are seeking to destroy us and to deceive multitudes? We should. He's also called the enemy. Jesus calls him the enemy. The wicked one, the evil one. Mighty and powerful he is. Prince of the power of the air. Prince of demons. Early on in the scriptures, we read of the wicked deeds of the devil. Genesis 3, his deceitfulness and temptation of man. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's what Jesus says in the Gospels. He says that in John 8. A murderer from the beginning. It's not like this, he was a being that lost his way or was good for a very long time. Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning. His goal to destroy. Many of us have heard the phrase, or used the phrase, he sold his soul to the devil. You know that? He sold his soul to the devil, or he made a deal with the devil and lost. Or the devil went down to Georgia looking for a soul to steal. You know, with the fiddle and such. And he actually lost that in the song, I believe. The golden fiddle. Making light of this. But the fact is that those without Christ have already been deceived by the devil. And they are in darkness. A child of the wicked one. Jesus confronted the Pharisees in John chapter 8. He says, "You are of your father, the devil. The devil did not create anyone, but sinners without Christ surely imitate his ways. Sinners without Christ will also obtain his inheritance, which is hell. Ultimately, the lake of fire." Yet the gospel comes. Sovereign grace comes. And a person is taken out of the domain of darkness, out of the devil's family, adopted into the family of God, rescuing us from the domain of darkness. So our battle, Christians, is our warfare is against rulers. Some areas of the world are seemingly more spiritually darker than other areas. If you watch Dispatches from the Front, you will see that as they explain these different areas, some places from our perspective say, wow, that is a really spiritually dark place. Yet, we could also say that about where we live, could we not? But some areas of the world lack the gospel being proclaimed or just being infiltrated over the last 20, 30 years, maybe by missionaries. The battle is against rulers and it's against powers, demonic spirits, values of a nation, or values of a culture dominated by demonic thinking, demonic spirits. Could we really go drive around today or turn on the television today or turn on the news today and take a biblical worldview and say, wow, this world is really for God. No, we would say quite the opposite. And our battle is also against world forces of this darkness. The kingdom of the evil one and worldly influences. The world is really, with those without Christ, are in a revolt against God himself. Individually and in movements, we see this throughout the world. Spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Army of wicked spirits. Spiritual forces, not natural forces. These all point to the various spheres or areas of life where they exhibit an evil and demonic influence. So how do we fight this? How do we combat this with the armor of God? Strong in the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord as we engage in spiritual warfare. The questions for us, brothers and sisters. First, we need to check our tag to make sure we're putting on the armor of God and not an imitation. We see here a glimpse of who we are facing. Are you going to be strong in the Lord or seek to be strong in the Lord? Are you going to seek to be strong in your flesh? Will you put on Christ, put on God's armor, or will you attempt to fight in your own strength with your own garbs? Stand firm or bow to the world and bow to Satan? Resist the devil or compromise, holding his hand, listening to his flute as he plays the melody, taking you down a road of misery. We really have choices to make each day, do we not? Christians, let us be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, putting on the full armor of God, so that we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle, brothers and sisters, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day and done everything to stand firm. Let us pray. Almighty God, these scriptures that we studied this morning is an impossibility to live out in our own strength. We need your help. We need help from the Holy Spirit of God that we can indeed be strong in the Lord and that we would put on the full armor of God. God, we know that only those who are in Christ can obey what you say here. Only those who are in Christ, who have repented and put their faith in Jesus, are on the narrow road that leads to life and will enter through the narrow gate. And all others who haven't, who may be wearing garbs of their own self-righteousness, are on a broad way that leads to destruction. God, that you would move upon hearts this morning who have not yet obtained the inheritance you have for them. Please, Lord, if there be any who do not know you, that you would save their souls. that we would give you glory in all things, Lord. Help us to apply these things to our life, to stand firm and to resist the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen.